Well, good morning and welcome to our Bible study program. Got a call yesterday after our Bible study program with Pastor John Mikowski.
There's a lot of calls after Pastor John.
Called said they really enjoyed the program. Said he does a pretty good job when I rein him in. Whatever that means.
Oh, John's a wonderful guy.
Today we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 17, the first nine verses, and the other voice that you hear is that of Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Boy, you got just nine verses.
Yeah, I guess I behaved last time. And, you know, before we leave the John Lekomsky topic,
yep.
Wouldn't you love to have confirmation class with John Lekomsky with all the voices, you know, that he does?
I wonder if he, I can't imagine that he wouldn't.
I mean, that's got to be him.
I wonder if he goes into character when he's teaching.
He's got about 20 characters.
At least. And then when he's not. He is.
We'll
have to ask him then.
Did you
hear him by any chance talking yesterday about the play he's going to be in?
No.
He's going to be in a play down in New Athens, and apparently he has a nude scene or something.
Uh-oh.
You know, I'm afraid to ask.
That might be too much to handle.
More than I can handle, I'll tell you that.
Oh, golly.
So anyway, he gave telephone numbers where folks can get tickets and all that kind of stuff, and I figure there's got to be some Bible study fans somewhere. Can't pass that up.
Maybe we'll have a Bible study review of John in the play.
Well, I'm counting on that. I said to the folks who listen to us down in Redbud and Nashville and New Athens and Darmstadt, you know, somebody's got to get over there and check this out so we can get an objective report.
Yeah, that would be key.
We don't want a John Lekomsky spin on this as to exactly what went on here after that takes place. But, I don't know. I said, maybe you don't really want people to come. Maybe you're trying to figure a way to get people not to come. So you had a big basketball tournament over the weekend?
We were in one. That was out of Concordia Kirkwood.
Yep.
Yeah. You were out there blowing the whistle.
Yeah.
Did you tee anybody up this weekend?
Actually, I did.
You did?
Yeah.
All right.
Actually, I did. And I'm got to tell you, I don't feel too bad about it either. So when one of those players throws the basketball at another player and hits him, I figure that's unsportsmanlike.
It's time to tee.
Yeah, yeah.
Pay the penalty.
Now, you as a pastor, you never do that. You big, warm-hearted, fuzzy guy, right? You never. When you're officiating, you don't tee people.
Oh, not me. Not me. It's all gospel.
Yeah, right. We're going to talk about Acts 17, verses 1 through 9 here. If you'd like to join us, the numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm thoroughly enjoying this study of the book of Acts, and I hope that you are too. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Schmidtke?
We have prayer requests today. The whole Borchers family. Adele Borchers' back problem, and Larry Borchers is having a scan for cancer, and then Elvira Borchers' kidney surgery.
A lot to pray about.
Yeah. Almighty God, we ask that you would intervene in this time in the Borchers family, give them peace and a strong faith that continues to trust in you for your healing power and for what you will do in this time of checking with the scan for cancer and the healing of back and kidney. We ask that you'd use the doctors, the instruments, the treatments to take care of the Borchers family, that the physical part of them would be restored so that they could serve you. Lord, we ask as we come in this hour that you would give your Holy Spirit, you would direct your Holy Spirit to give us strength and to give us hope through this scripture that's before us. Especially a scripture today that reaches mission and people who don't know you. Every one of us has among friends, some of us also even in our families, people who are either don't know you or know you but are living far away from you. And we're your agents through which Christ can be shared. Give us the courage, Lord, to speak your word, but to go even further than that, to get from a general talk about God to a word about the one Savior Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, should we start reading here?
Let's read the whole thing since it's only nine verses, and then we'll work through it.
Just for some context, this is Paul's second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he sailed to the island of Cyprus. He got into what is modern-day Turkey. Didn't get too terribly far into that area, and then returned to Antioch. You'll recall the place where believers were first called Christians. And then he said to Barnabas, you know, let's go to the places where we've been. They had a dispute, so he took Silas.
Right.
And this time he penetrates more deeply into Turkey, the coastline of modern-day Turkey, if you can picture that in your mind, which is east of Greece, is what was probably referred to then as Asia, that little area there.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think of Russia and everything, but just that little area of Turkey. Galatia is in the middle of modern-day Turkey, and Cappadocia is to the east of Galatia, in the eastern part of Turkey. And Paul and Silas kind of skirted right through the middle of modern-day Turkey and then jumped over into what is basically now Europe. Macedonia is a part of Europe. Going across the top of the Aegean Sea and working their way around, they're going to go down into the Greek peninsula here, and that's where Thessalonica is, that's where Berea is, that's kind of Apollonia, that's where they're running around. Verse 1 says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go.
If I were to summarize this, these verses, and actually this is introducing us really to the entire chapter 17. 17 is going to get at various missions. We're going to Thessalonica here. We're going to Berea tomorrow, Athens, the Mars Hill thing, Corinth. But these first nine verses, if we were to summarize them, I want to frame really what's going to happen among the rest, too. And any time you go and talk about mission, I come away from this text with the insight of the courage to get to Christ. As you would think about someone in your life who is away from the Lord, or a context in your life that is markedly not Christian, maybe at your job, at your school, people you live around. And as you and I who are listening as Christians, as we know that Christ Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that people who die without Christ have no hope, then the question comes up of how do we get the good news, the best news in the entire world, the most vital news that there is, to people who don't believe in Jesus. And the first thing we want to set out today is really this theme, the courage to get to Christ. You've always got to get to Christ. you've always got to get to Christ. Let me explain what I mean by that.
But isn't that just sort of like a duh?
No, it's not a duh. Especially not a duh like today. Because there is lots of temptation, even when you're well-meaning to think, oh, here's someone, you know, who I'm trying to share the message of Jesus with. There's lots of temptation today to stay only talking about God in general. A higher power. The force.
Okay,
yeah, that's a dated now today, isn't it?
But it's just as true.
It sure is. The Lord, you know.
Higher power.
You know what's
supreme
one of the
supreme being.
You know what's one of the safest words for Christians and then others outside, and that is to call him the Lord.
What's wrong with that?
Well, because the Lord can work for a lot. You know, the Lord can work for our Jewish friends. The Lord, if you mean Lord, you know, in a general sense, if the Lord is short for the Lord Jesus Christ, now you've got something different. But it's easy to stay in talking about God in general. Or here's another way of saying it. You might begin talking with someone about the goodness of God. He's blessed me with food and clothing, and He's blessed me with a beautiful family, and He's blessed me with a job, and He's blessed me with friends around me, and He's blessed me with good health. And for the Christian, there keeps going an and, because somehow you finally have to get to Christ. And, you know, when I was looking at this text here, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 17, there are a lot of reasons why, from a human perspective...
Acts 17.
Okay. When looking from Acts 17, there are a lot of reasons why Paul could make an excuse, even in his own life, from a human perspective, of not getting to Christ and just staying with God in general. For example, not long ago, depending on what the time frame is between the end of chapter 16 and beginning of chapter 17, he just gets out of jail. Now, if you went to jail because of the gospel, you know, from a human perspective...
Let's take a little time off.
Yeah. Wouldn't that teach you a lesson a little bit? You know, maybe I need to just back off here, regroup.
I think the Lord is trying to tell us something here.
He doesn't want
us to evangelize because He let us go to jail.
And the Spirit said, go in a different direction.
enjoy the Riviera.
Yeah, enjoy the Riviera. Right. Then something else that makes me think about, you know, the temptation to stay only with God in general. Thessalonica is, you know, big city. 200,000. Many believe it's right on that Ignatian Way, major trade route, happening, you know, port kind of a city, the kind of city where goods are coming in, goods are going out, a lot of people coming in, a lot of people coming out. That could say to me, hey, you know, and the interesting thing is he could have stopped off at Amphipolis or Apollonia on the way, 100-mile trip that he made to get to Thessalonica. Why not play in Peoria first before we hit Chicago or St. Louis? Mm-hmm. You know, that would make, especially after you're just in jail.
Right.
I mean, that makes sense. Or when I get to Thessalonica, let me just talk about God in general. Because there's another problem in Thessalonica, and that is Thessalonica is full of idol worship. And it's not going to be politically correct, as we see a little later in this text. It's not even going to be physically safe to talk about Jesus. And yet, look what Paul does. Look at how he goes about this. First thing, it says that, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Up above that in verse 1, it talks about the synagogue. He went to the synagogue. So instead of going out into the street, he goes first to the synagogue to meet people where they are. Now there's a personal thing about Paul here. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 9, you know, where Paul makes that sort of real passionate
right.
thing about my people, it's my desire. I would, you know, he almost says, I would give up my own faith that my people...
Yeah, go to hell. He'd be willing to go to hell if he could find a way to save the Jewish people.
Right, right. So he goes to the synagogue. He meets them where they are. And then it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Reasoned. That's the Greek word there is not keruso, preach. It's more like dialogue. Talked with them. And he talks with them, discusses with them.
Converse.
And he does it for three Sabbaths. He takes some time. Now we're not knocking down preaching, but most people are not one to the faith, converted, whatever, you know, word you want to use about that, in a Sunday morning message. They're not converted. You know, Billy Graham's the first person to say that. You know, Billy Graham says, you know, when he preaches these big crusades, he says, go find a church, a community, where you can be among people who can talk and discuss, converse about the faith. And by the way, let's not throw out, I'm not advocating throwing out the pastor's sermon. I need to have a job. No, but the pastor's sermon, and I'm not throwing out inviting people to church. Here's how it works. You bring someone with you to church. They hear the message. But then what happens after church? Go out for lunch. Get together with them over at the house. What did you think about what happened? You know, what you heard this morning. That's where the people come to know Christ one-on-one most of the time. Not in big groups. And that says something to you and me today about mission in the church. You know, obviously, it's not the pastor's job. It's the people's job. The pastor leads in that. But the best way, the most efficient way to get the message of Jesus out is for all 150, all 200, all 500, all 800, 900 people gathered on a Sunday morning who hear of Christ and are encouraged in their faith, and the Holy Spirit, as they hear the good news about Jesus, gives them the courage to go forth, and then all 900 reach one person. What does Paul say, though? Okay, he's talking with them. He's reasoning, it says here, about in the synagogue. He starts with Scripture. Last Sunday at my church, I was preaching from Acts chapter 4 at the end, where it said all the believers were of one mind, and the apostles testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about mission. And what I said to the church was, I said, if you want to put our mission as a people in one phrase, here it would be. God has called us to be a people who are a community, rather, who are committed to connecting people to Christ. That's it in a nutshell. We can't save them. We can't help them. We can't heal their hurts. We just connect them to the Christ who can. Paul starts here with the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. And if I were there, my guess is that he would have been starting with something like, because he wants to get to Christ, like Isaiah 53. Some great news about there's this Messiah that God has sent, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment for our sin was upon him. And all the, you know, Jewish listeners of sin, they know what that means. And, you know, sacrifice, they know what that means. It's on one person, and by his stripes we are healed. And he starts talking about a Christ, and everybody's saying, ah, yes, Christ, Messiah, he's going to come back someday. He's going to save us. And he keeps talking about Christ and a Christ and a Christ. And then finally, as it says down here, he gets to saying, now let me tell you who that Christ is. This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Christ.
when I read the word reasoned here, of course, I didn't know what the Greek word was. But I didn't read conversed. That didn't signify conversed or dialogue to me. To me, I read it interpreted more as debate, like argument and rebuttal, or assertion and cross-examination, give and take.
Mm-hmm.
And that suggests that Paul made an argument, some of the Jews made a rebuttal. Paul reacted to that rebuttal, and on it went for three Sabbaths. When you're engaged in that kind of conversation, that kind of dialogue, there's some skill required. You know, a person who's not too intellectually skilled isn't going to get very far in that environment. It's a debate environment. Have you ever been mm-hmm. in a debate?
Yeah.
Were you nervous before the debate? Do you know what it's like to have your palms kind of sweaty because there's opposition there? But I've heard it said many times by pastors and folks, you know, you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. But isn't that exactly what Paul was attempting to do here?
Well, no. What he starts out, when we talk about that he reasoned with them, I think what the point of the text is that you can't pound someone into the faith. You can't preach them into the faith. And I think debate is fair with it, you know, a fair translation there too. The thing is, you've got to get to Jesus. Because in the end, and you've got to get to not just any Jesus, but you've got to get to a Jesus who has suffered on the cross and died for sin, which is like drastic wow to the Jewish listeners. Because remember, he doesn't, in this text here, Paul doesn't first get to Jesus. He says, verse 3, it says that he was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Okay. That hits his listeners kind of in the face, because the Christ suffering and dying, no, the Christ is supposed to come in power. The Christ is to be a political leader. The Christ is to create a kingdom that we can see right here in this world, as opposed to, you know, what Jesus brings, a kingdom that is not of this world. And then when he finally gets to the end of that in verse 3 and he says, and I'm proclaiming this Jesus, who I've been talking about, is the Christ. They're like, whoa.
They are like, whoa, but we are not like, whoa. I can imagine that when Paul headed into Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue, those people, they understand what it means to be Jewish in the first century, and this news about Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah is all brand new.
Mm-hmm.
But when you and I sit down to have a conversation or a debate with somebody, the one thing that doesn't need to be said, we all think, is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We assume that everybody knows that, and so we start talking about a whole bunch of other things, and we don't get to the Christ. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke is here, back in a moment.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
You know that computers make the workplace more efficient, but they also can make the home more efficient. Or maybe you just want to learn about computers to help your kids with their homework. The microcomputer program at the University of Missouri St. Louis offers short, hands-on computer courses that go beyond the basics. You can find out more about the microcomputer program during their open house on January 26th from 6 until 8 at UM St. Louis West County Computer Center.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At the end of a long and some would say courageous political career, a famous politician expressed some dismay at the religious convictions of some of his longtime supporters. You see, these voters identified themselves as evangelical Christians and not so much as conservatives. He wondered out loud why these Christians expressed their political loyalties first to God rather than primarily to the U.S. Constitution. Well, God's Word brings us a reply to this dilemma today. Verses from the middle of the second psalm tell us about the futility of those who believe in the doctrine of progress based upon the winning of wars or elections or social movements or the accumulating of possessions or power or even upon the beauty and health of our bodies. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the psalmist writes. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" The ancient words of the psalmist were spoken of Jesus by a voice from heaven as the Savior emerged newly baptized from the Jordan River. These words don't indicate voters should be unconcerned with the Constitution, but they also are well aware how any document, the Constitution, or even the Scriptures can be reinterpreted over the years. We need to follow the original intent of the God who made, redeemed, and restores the heavens and the earth. Lord, most people believe in some type of truth. Teach us today to learn of and to know the truth you laid at the foundation of the world. For we pray in the name of the Savior Jesus, who is both the source and the destiny of all things. Amen.
I'm Phyllis Wallace. Why is it so easy to find a diet, but so hard to stay on one? We read that Americans are overweight, and for a lot of women that means the higher the scale reads, the more depressed you become. Sally Oyster joins us with some great food for thought. She says we could be looking for weight loss in all the wrong places. Tune in next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're back on our Bible study program here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is a missionary. He is taking the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, to places where it had never been proclaimed before. And that's fascinating. I think we come to a text like this and those of us who feel guilty because we don't think we do very good evangelism, or we don't do any at all.
Mm-hmm.
We think, well, maybe we'll learn something here from Paul. But you know, Paul wasn't in the situation that you and I face. America, there's a church on every corner, is the cliche. And people know what it means. They think they know what it means to be a Christian. They've heard the name of Jesus Christ. They already have a preconceived notion about who he is and what he means. So you're not in Paul's situation. You're not talking to people who are coming from a Jewish perspective or a Greek perspective and introducing them to Jesus of Nazareth. So pretty much this text doesn't help me at all.
Well, no. You know, we're in a way we might be in a situation harder than Paul.
Yes, we are.
Yeah. I mean, because the fact that people know the name Jesus Christ, but don't rightly understand who the person is or what God sent his son for.
Let me rephrase it. Let me put it this way. if I were to sit down with somebody and, quote-unquote, evangelize them, and I understand the word, that's one Greek word I think I know, evangel means gospelize.
Good news.
Give them the good news. If I were to work my way to Jesus, I think some of us think that's disappointing. You mean that's it? I already know about Jesus. I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school. I already know all that stuff. You just said we got to get to Christ.
Right.
So we get to Christ, but in our environment, that didn't produce anything. I thought you were going to help me with my marriage. I thought you were going to help me with my kids. It's not with Christ. I already know about that.
What does it mean to get to Christ? That's what you're getting to,
I think.
Yeah. You know, what it means to get, I have to get to Christ and you have to get to Christ every day. Now, more properly, you know, we could say Christ comes to us. But here's the issue. The reason I need Christ is because without Christ, I cannot be in right relationship with God. What that means is, because I'm a sinner.
Everybody, by the way, everybody's going, yeah, we know that.
Yeah.
We know that.
But I need a right relationship with God for all the things that you said. I need a right relationship with God for his blessing on my life. I need a right relationship with God for his care, that I can count on that. But most of all, I need a right relationship with God so my sins can be forgiven, so that I have a life beyond this life.
Here's why I need a right relationship with God. I mean, I'm working my butt off over here, Pastor. I'm trying to keep everything in order in my life. I'm trying to be a good employee. I'm trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to be a good father. And I'm just, you know, I'm working hard at this, okay? Give me a little credit here. Now I realize that I drop the ball every once in a while. And when I drop the ball, I need Jesus to come in and cover that part for me. Otherwise, I think I've got everything under control.
You've got nothing under control. You know, you're living in a mirage. You're living in a world that's not true.
Do you think I'm describing a pretty typical view?
I think you're describing a typical view, but, you know, you're short-sighted. That's a short-sighted view, because the short-sightedness of it is that all these things that, quote, are working out in your life are because of what you're doing.
And I'm pretty proud of it, too, by the way.
Right. We got that message. But, it's God's grace, and his grace that's been covering you in all those areas as well.
Why do I need covering in those areas? I mean, that's the part I'm getting
done. Because in life, we will either live right with God, in a right relationship with God, or in a wrong relationship with God.
Exactly.
In the end, at the end of our life, if we are in a wrong relationship with God, if we have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're standing on our own life, what we've done, when it comes to the judgment and the accounting of God on our lives and what are we going to do about our sin, there's nothing we can do. And the reason I need Jesus is because Jesus does something about my sin. He does something about the thing that is the impediment, the obstacle between God and I being right. And that sin, in the end, leads to my eternal death. But in the present, it also leads to something. In the present, my sin leads to a separation between God and I. Most people, in the mindset that you described, you know, I'm doing this and I just need God now and then. Most people would say, well, you know, I feel like I want to be able to call on God, pray, you know. There's another general kind of word. You can't come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be certain that he's going to listen and do what is for your good except through a relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything falls or rises on your relationship with God through Christ.
Well, I understand that. I mean, here's what happened to me, Pastor. 30 years ago, I encountered Christ. Somebody shared the gospel with me, and I believed it, and it was awesome. And before that, I mean, I was lost. I can see that now. But I was saved on that day.
But you still
and
need
that's,
Christ.
That's why I needed Jesus, because I needed to be saved from my sins. But since then, I've been working hard at this.
And since then, you've still been sinning.
You know, I needed him at conversion, but since then, I mean, he gave me the ball, right?
It's up to me. The Jesus that Paul is preaching as the Christ is a Jesus that we need every day of our life. His forgiveness is continual. I need to be cleansed every day, not just of the sins that I know about, but also the sins that I don't even realize that I've committed. And forget just the sins there of things we do or things we say. I need Jesus because of who I am. Sin is not just what I do, it's who I am. And my only hope of
sin
being...
Sin is not just what I do,
it's who I am.
Who I am.
I've been born into sin.
Who I was.
I am a sinner.
We have people call this radio station, sometimes on the air. There's a couple of folks that are courageous enough to actually come on the air and say this. Otherwise, they call us off the air. They're not very happy with, they won't be very happy with you and me today. They might be happy with me today. They won't be very happy with you. Because some of them actually believe they're on the verge of not sinning anymore. They're bearing down on it. They're getting close to it. Been working on it for some time.
Yeah.
Eliminating the sin from their lives. And, you know, they're not there yet, but they're like ivory soap. They're 99.44% pure. That's the way they view it.
Yeah.
And when you say they're not, they don't like that very much.
Well, you know, what we just talked about is biblical and it's right. You know, testimony is in the life of Paul. Go back to Acts chapter 9. He's converted. But then go over to Romans 7. You know, as he writes to the Roman Christians, the good things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the evil things that I try to avoid, I end up doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Sin is who I am. And that's why, see, Christ is not just a knowledge, you know, like a truth. He is truth, but it's not like once I've grasped the concept.
Once I've grasped the concept. See, that's the problem.
Yeah. It's not a concept. Christ is a person. And faith has to do with relationship.
I've told this story before on the radio. I tell it again. I remember as a Christian, at some point in the past, and I got interested in the Bible, really got interested in the Bible, mm-hmm. started reading it. And I get to that passage where Paul says, the things I should be doing, I don't do, the things I shouldn't be doing, that's what I find myself doing, mm-hmm. oh, wretched man that I am. I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, yes, this is the problem. I know exactly what you're saying, Paul. This is the problem, oh, wretched man that am I. I can see it. What is the answer? And then he says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And I was just so disappointed.
Disappointed, yeah.
I was thinking he was going to give me, I don't need a 7-step program. I prefer a 1-step program. How do you overcome the tendency to fail? And all he could give me was Christ. Now, that's been some time ago. And I have to admit to you today that I'm kind of ashamed that it took me as long as it did to understand that really is the answer. But you see what I'm saying?
I know where
you are. He took me right to Christ, and I was disappointed.
Last night we were having Bible study, and we just began 1 Peter. We're talking about hope that we have in Christ, and we're trying to get kind of the context. And I don't know about you, but many people, oftentimes when we read the letters, Peter and Paul, sometimes the beginning of the letters, who's talking and who they're addressed to, we just sort of, whatever.
Yeah.
Let's get to the real message. But here was something really interesting. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen by God, according to the knowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. For what purpose? To obey Jesus Christ and
That's enough. Obey Jesus Christ. That's fine. That's what I'm talking about.
To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood.
Now, what does that mean?
Sprinkle with his blood?
I mean, what does all that mean?
We think in our lives that once we're saved, once we come to know Christ, oh, we can go ahead and, you know, we can serve God and we can please God. Not true.
That's what we think. Not true.
We constantly sin. We constantly fall short of the glory of God. And the only...
All our works are like filthy rags.
Right. But now listen, remember though, that is our direction. By the Spirit's work in us. That is our direction.
What is our direction?
To please Christ and to obey Christ, as opposed to saying, well, you know, Christ's going to forgive me. I can go basically do whatever I want.
So that's what repentance is. We were running from God. Now at least we're moving in God's direction.
Right.
By his Spirit and leading.
Right. But you have to have this oh, so important phrase here. When he says to obey Jesus Christ, your faith in action, and be sprinkled with his blood. If Peter wouldn't have written that in there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we would really be messed up. Because I have to be sprinkled with his blood every day. Here's a good picture of it. When I was a little kid, I thought that if I wore clothes and I didn't spill ketchup on them, you know, or I didn't, spill some dirt on them.
You're a good boy.
Well, no. That the clothes were still clean.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, so I could wear them another day. If they look good, I could wear them another day. Maybe even the whole week. Because they didn't look dirty.
But they didn't smell too good.
Were they dirty? Sure they were. Every day I need to put on a new shirt. And that's what God gives to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day I need that robe cleaned, the robe of righteousness, to be right with him again, to have new hope, to start brand new. And here's why Paul, back to Acts chapter 17, here's why Paul gets to Jesus as the Christ. There's only one person you can get that new life from, and that is through Jesus and his death and resurrection.
That's pretty simple, really.
It is.
Let's take some telephone calls here. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Look at all these folks we got lined up here. Let's talk to Bill first. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Bill? Oh, he's still on hold. Diane tells me.
People say, oh, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm not out there killing somebody or selling drugs or something. But really, in our hearts, we have to admit, you know, that our hearts are sinful and that we have, a lot of times, we have bad thoughts about something. And you might hear somebody say, well, you might have a bad thought about something, but you don't carry that thought out. But in reality, the thought, according to what Jesus said, is just as bad as the action. Not that we want to follow up the action, the thought with the action, but then also we get these other ideas. We say, well, I'm not a drunkard or anything, but man, can I eat a lot of food or something like this? And we try to rationalize so much in our lives, and we think the other guy is so much worse than us, but we're all sinners, and we all deserve God's condemnation, but thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who saved us from all this. I'll hang up and let you make a comment on this. Thank you.
Oh, what a downer program this is. Yeah, I came in with I had a kind of upbeat, positive attitude. I've been working on my positive attitude and trying to reclaim my joy, and you guys are just tearing me down here. Think that's amusing, do you?
Right. Hey, before we jump on to the next call, there's something we just touched a moment ago, and that is the Scriptures. The Scriptures, we said that Christ is not just a concept. He is a person.
Right.
You notice Paul starts with the Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, but there is an end. The Scriptures are a means to a greater end, and that's to know Christ. The Scriptures...
That's all
point to Jesus. These are they which testify to me.
So if I use the Scriptures primarily to figure out how to be a better person.
No. The Scriptures lead us to Christ. You know, the law. Think about the law. The law.
Why do we have 10 commandments?
Yeah.
We got those.
Yeah.
What God's are those for?
Law. Well, God's law is to drive us back to Christ so we see how we really are. See that we aren't what we think we are.
I thought the Ten Commandments were here, do these things,
yeah, do
and,
these
and you'll
things.
Be okay.
No. They drive us back to Christ. Every part of the Bible drives us back to the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us, so that we might be right with the Father.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Sandy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Just a comment in regard to your previous statements about people who would not be pleased with what you're discussing, what you've laid out as far as redemption, and the fact that they're working and striving and really seriously believe that they're working towards sinlessness and not clearly being taught and understanding imputed righteousness. I know those are big theological terms, but if they can be retaught, reinstructed, how this is placed upon them, and also justification and sanctification, I really think that if that's cleared up in their hearts and minds, that won't be an issue. And again, those are big theological terms, but it frees us up to truly just depend on Christ alone, and we don't call any of the shots. So
right.
That's my comment. Thank you, Sandy.
Ms. Sandy defined for us, you know, imputed righteousness.
Yeah, what is
when
that?
When she said righteousness that is placed in us, you know, that is placed over us, covered us. It comes from outside rather than from inside of us, of what we've done. It comes from Christ. It comes from another source.
But it comes from him and then goes in us, and then we got to make it happen, right?
No. It comes and it works in us. It works in us.
By itself.
Anything I do in my life that's right has been God, through Jesus Christ, at work in me.
So you you feel generous, you make a nice contribution to a fine charitable organization. You get credit for that, don't you?
Yeah, God changed my heart to give, because I would rather hold on to the money.
Who gets the credit for that work?
God always gets the credit.
You get a little credit, don't you? I will give God most of the credit.
I get the credit with the IRS.
Yeah.
But they don't understand God.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's another caller. Hi, Barbara. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I struggle with this, so I'm going to ask you. We're to say Christ, not God nor Lord, but how do we indicate triune God? Because Christ isn't... Okay, a little picture from way back in Catechism. Christ is God, Father is God, Holy Spirit is God, but Christ is not Father, etc.
Right.
How do we indicate triune God without leaving out Father and Spirit? Because if we say Christ, then...
I understand.
See my conundrum?
Yes, I think so, yeah. I mean, Pastor Schmidtke's been talking about you've got to arrive at Christ.
Right.
You have to arrive at Christ.
Well,
what about the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Let me do this for you, Barbara. Second year that I was at Bethlehem, some of our youth came in, some guys came in, and they started dating these girls from another church. And the girls had told the guys, I'd baptized these guys as teenagers, and the girls had told the guys that they needed to be rebaptized. They said, because the guys, they had said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they said, oh, no. You don't need, the way you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it kind of blew our guys for a minute. And they said, well, why is that? And they said, well, Book of Acts. Everybody's baptized in the name of Jesus. And what we talked about was, you know, has to do with this. When you say, in sense of baptism, baptized in the name of Jesus, you mean by that a shortened form of in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way here, when we say we've got to get to Jesus, we have got to get to the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who are all equally God, who are all involved in this whole drama of salvation. And you can see it. This is a good point. You know, when you think, many times we think of, well, the Father, creation, the Son, redemption, the Holy Spirit, you know, Pentecost, sanctification, you know, and so forth. But think of it, about it more like this. When you go to a play, there's a spotlight, and there's someone who's in the spotlight. He's like the star at that moment. But the guy in the spotlight or the gal in the spotlight is not the only person involved. There's someone up in the rafters running the spotlight. There's someone, you know, bringing the curtain up and down. And you need all of them because if the curtain doesn't come up, you don't see that person. And if the guy running the spotlight doesn't have the spotlight on, you don't see that person either. At creation, the Father's in the spotlight. But is Jesus there? Yeah, go over to Colossians. You know, it's by him and through him all things were created. Is the Spirit there? Yeah, the Spirit of God hovered on the waters. Go to redemption. Jesus is in the spotlight. Is the Holy Spirit there? Oh, yeah. That's how that one centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Is the Father there? Yes. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Go to Pentecost. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. Who's in the spotlight at Pentecost?
Good question. It would appear to be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The pouring out of the Holy Spirit.
People would be pushing Holy Spirit in the spotlight, but the Holy Spirit keeps stepping out and pushing Jesus back in the spotlight. But you got Jesus there. You got the Holy Spirit, you know, working the gift of faith and the opportunity to speak in various languages about Jesus to people. You've got the Father also there, you know, with the rushing wind and making Pentecost the opportunity for 3,000 people to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think the simple answer to the question is what Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. That's why you have to get Christ before people, because that is the path, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God.
I got to do one quick thing before we quit here.
Because about a minute.
Somebody's saying, does this work? Because if you read the end of Acts 17, what was the response?
I don't know. I haven't read the end of it.
Well, we read it earlier, but the thing is, no, the end of our text.
Oh.
There were some people who believed, but it wasn't unanimous.
Division.
There was division. There was turmoil. Now, here's what you need to do. We're not going to have time to get to all this, but I need you to take your Bible and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's Paul writing to these same Thessalonian Christians later. And here's what he says. You know, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to you? You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone, so that we have no need to say anything. In other words, the message of Jesus has power. And when it comes into the life of people, it not only changes their lives, but it goes forth from their lives to others.
Thank you, Pastor. We finish Acts 17 with Pastor Bill Whedon next time. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the very good phone calls.
On The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.